Let's open our Bibles, dearly beloved, to the book of Revelation as we continue our study on the seven seal judgments. We are on Revelation chapter 6. The context, of course, if we look at chapter 5 of Revelation, is that Jesus, the one who is worthy to open the scroll, is glorified, is worshipped here. And we know that the scroll we're talking about is the title deed to the earth. And the scroll has seven seals. John, when he looked at it, and they were looking for someone to open the scroll to release those seven seals, cried because they found no one worthy to open the seals. But of course, chapter 5 tells us that there is only one worthy to open the seals. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne." That's God the Father. Jesus Christ takes the scroll from the Father's hand, and now he will open it. So as he opens it, dearly beloved, we understand that the act of Christ opening the seal starts the seven-year period called the tribulation period. And we have other passages of this, of course, Jeremiah 37. In that passage, it's called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a very Jewish event. That's why, again, the church is raptured before that happens. We are not here to experience the great tribulation. In Zephaniah chapter 1, 15 to 16, it's also called the day of wrath. Because again, it's the day, it's a period wherein God will pour out his wrath upon the earth. So in summary, as we approach chapter 6, the tribulation is the seven-year period in the end times. It doesn't happen yet, okay? It's in the future, wherein humanity's decadence and depravity will reach its fullness with God judging accordingly. Also, during that time, Israel will repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Messiah, setting up a time of great blessing and restoration. So that after the seven-year period, we will see Jesus Christ coming down to earth together with his church. And that's us riding on a white horse, right? And then he will start his reign of 1,000 years on the seat of David. And what are we going to do during that time? We will be reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ. But tribulation. Tribulation. Okay? Revelation 6, 1 through 4, please. "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." That's the first seal. Second seal. When he opened the second seal, Jesus Christ, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So here are the two first judgments of God during the tribulation period as far as the seven seals. By the way, the first four of this in chapter 6 here are described as the beginning of birth pangs. Matthew 24:8. In other words, the first four are the beginning, and it will increase and increase and increase until we reach the seventh. So the seventh will be more intensified than the first four. You'll notice also that the first four involve horses and riders. Look at chapter 6 on top verse 5. Again, there's a black horse in verse 5. That's the third seal. Then the fourth seal, look at verse number 7 and verse number 8. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse." So the first four involve horses and riders, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Now, horses in scripture are associated with triumph, with majesty and power and conquest. Look at 19:11 of Revelation. Before we delve into the first seal, let's look at how horses are depicted in the Bible. 19:11. Now, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. This is now the second coming of Christ. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and make wars. They're a symbol, again, of power and majesty and conquest. Two Old Testament passages would also describe something to that effect. Job 39. Job 39:19-25. Have you given the horse strength? Of course, this is a rhetorical question. Of course. Have you clothed his neck with thunder? Can you frighten him like a locust? His majestic snorting strikes terror. He paws in the valley and rejoices in his strength. He gallops into the clash of arms. He mocks at fear and is not frightened, nor does he turn back from the sword. The quiver rattles against him, the glittering spear and javelin. He devours the distance with fierceness and rage, nor does he come to a halt because the trumpet has sounded. At the blast of the trumpet, he says, aha! He smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting. So again, another passage telling us that horses in the scriptures are associated with triumph, majesty, power, and conquest. Do not play around horses if you don't know how to do that. Because they are really strong animals. I've heard of an accident in the Philippines where somebody was kicked by the horse. He had some internal injuries. It wasn't minor at all. And they need to have stitches inside and they need to operate on him. Horses are powerful creatures. And then Proverbs 21:31. Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In other words, horses can be trained in such a way that they can be a weapon of some sort during wars and battles. And you know that from the past, that armies who had more horses have the more tendency to win wars rather than those who are just on foot. So horses in the Bible are associated with triumph, majesty, power, and conquest. So let's go back now with that kind of picture in our mind about horses. Let's look at the first seal judgment. Let's open up here by the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 6. And John said, he heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. It was a strong voice like thunder. And then John looked and he saw a what? A white horse. There you go. A white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, at a first glance, we might say, oh, maybe Jesus Christ. Because we have read from Revelation chapter 19. Jesus Christ was also riding a white horse. But listen, this is not that same event. That's a different event. That one is after tribulation. This one is before tribulation. And Revelation 19:11, if you go back to that passage, tells us that it's actually Jesus Christ. Here it doesn't. It doesn't tell us that it's Jesus Christ. And then, if you look at Revelation 19:12, it says there that Jesus Christ's head had many crowns, had many royal crowns. Here in Revelation chapter 6, we are not told that this man on this fiery red, in this white horse, had a crown, had crowns, only one crown. Not many crowns, one crown. Now, go back to Revelation 19:15. In 19:15, we are told that Jesus Christ had a sharp sword coming out from his mouth. Now, Revelation chapter 6, verse number 2, it says, he didn't have a sword, but a bow. So there's a difference here that we see. He carries a bow, not a sword. So dearly beloved, here, the person we're looking at in this first seal judgment that Christ opens is not Jesus Christ. And I believe that this is actually the Antichrist. The first seal judgment is the revelation of the personality of the Antichrist. Now, I understand that the theologians are divided on this, on this first seal judgment. There are theologians that would say that the rider is an actual person, i.e. the Antichrist, and that's where I'm at, their side. And there are also those who believe that this rider, same with second seal, third seal, fourth seal, are just actually forces, not an actual person. For example, in the second seal, it represents, the rider there represents war. And then the next one represents famine and death. So the other camp would say, if you want to be consistent, then all of this should just be forces, starting from seal number one. But from my own perspective, I would like to say that the first one is a person that causes these other forces. That's how I see it. This, the Antichrist, of course, with the help of Satan, he, with Jesus Christ opening up of the seal here, will be used, of course. This is all under the sovereign rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing happens outside Jesus Christ's approval. He will be used here to bring about all these other judgments. So that's where I'm at. If you're at the different camp, well, that's you. That's okay. Okay? And I am not gonna ostracize you from Central Mountains Baptist Church. Okay? This is just a take that we need to stand on as you study. But that's what I believe. This first seal is the personality of the Antichrist. Now look at this person. Verse number 2, he rides a white horse, and white symbolizes peace. Okay? The Antichrist, during this time when Christ opens the seal at the very opening of the tribulation period, will bring a period of world peace after the chaotic event of the rapture. Because remember, the rapture will cause chaos everywhere. Imagine millions of people just snatched away. Mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your teacher, your neighbor, your plumber, you know, your whoever, the bus driver, the pilot, you know, the preacher, the pianist, the deacon, you know, everybody. And then when they come here, hopefully they won't find anybody in the church because every one of us is raptured. Look, just imagine the chaos that will cause. And so this Antichrist will come into the scenario and he will bring, but I'll put this in quotation, peace. Because this peace, as we will discover, is a deceptive kind of peace. The world will be deceived to believe a false sense of security, peace, and order. And really, this is what Daniel is highlighting in his prophetic writings. Look at Daniel, please. Daniel chapter 9. And this is going to be a book where we're going to be consulting every now and then tonight. Daniel chapter 9, verse number 27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week, this is the 7 years we're looking at. We have computed this last time when we were here. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. In other words, at the very beginning, it says here, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. In other words, he will be friends with everybody. All these nations who needs help, who needs unity. We need to unite. So he will be the guy that, okay, I will unite us all. I will be the central person. You need to be friends with this. You need to be friends with this. Australia, be friends with this. Everybody will be united under him. But in the middle of the week, He will destroy this kind of peace, this kind of unity, this kind of security, this kind of order that he promised. Now, go back to Revelation chapter 6. So, he is riding a white horse, which means about deceptive peace. And then, the verse continues, he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So, he is given a crown, which points to the fact that the Antichrist will exercise great power. Recently, I have watched a documentary about the crown jewels of the royal family of England. Wow, amazing collections. Amazing collections of like big stones. Big stones. And the commentator there said, of course, that it symbolizes power. That's why they wear that during important events. Because that's how it should be. That symbolizes power and control and sovereign rule. So when we say that the Antichrist here was given a crown, the Antichrist will be given great power. He will exercise control. He will have rule. And it's not just about a certain nation. You see, now it's a global way. He will be raised up in this kind of position wherein all the nations will be looking at him and will giving him authority. Okay, we'll be united now. We'll be the most united nations now. And you will be the leader and you have control over all of us. I think the sovereign rule of each entity or each nation will disappear. And they will just have one ruler. That's him. And he will rule the entire world. Now, how will he attain this? How will he attain this crown, this control, this rule? Well, through bloodless triumphs. That's the symbol of the bow. The bow. With the absence of the arrow. Because there's no arrow. Remember, if you want to win a battle, just don't carry a bow. It's really basically nothing. But if you have an arrow, that's a different story. But this guy, the Antichrist, has no arrow. He only has a bow. So this symbolizes that he will not do or attain his rule, his control by bloodshed. He won't do that. He will do that. He will attain that by, again, using the peace that he offers. And who will not like that, right? If you offer peace, if you offer prosperity, if you offer security and order and for your nation, who would not want that? In this chaotic situation right now, with almost a lot of people disappeared. So many people will be deceived by this weapon that he has. This false peace. And Paul has a commentary about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. Paul says, the coming of the lawless one, this is the Antichrist here, is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception. There are words. All unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And then, let's continue in verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. So you may ask, oh, with all of these things happening, they will still believe the Antichrist? With the teaching of the Word of God about the Antichrist, they will still believe it? Yes. Strong delusion. God will send a strong delusion that they will believe this man. So even at this stage, the Antichrist will give promises of a golden age. Economy? Yes. Promises that. Oh, if you just make me the ruler here, I will give you the golden age of technology, the golden age of world peace, the golden age of agriculture, the golden age of space travel, of medicine. He will promise all of this. Name it. It will be on his platform. It will be there. And since many will be deceived, again, great delusion will fill the earth, many will propel him to power. Now, there are many references of the Antichrist in the Word of God. Daniel 7:25, the imposing, boastful king of Daniel 7, who oppresses the Jews and tries to change the set times and laws. He will be so powerful that maybe during his reign, he will no longer observe these set times and laws. Like the law of the nation, it will be dissolved. He will be the law of the world. All these holidays that we may have been observing because of our being Australian, Filipinos, no, nothing will be observed anymore. It's all about him. Then the leader, this Antichrist will establish a 7-year covenant with Israel and then breaks it in Daniel chapter 9. The king who sets up the abomination of desolation in Mark 13 verse 14. I'll read that for you. Mark 13 verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. That's the way to go. Flee to the mountains. Then he's also called the man of lawlessness. If you go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 12. But I want to highlight here. Verse number 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who is that? That's the Antichrist. That's the Antichrist. So he's the first beast, the one from the sea in Revelation chapter 13. And this beast receives power from the dragon, Satan himself, and speaks proud words and blasphemies and wages war against the saints. But of course, if you want to know what will happen to him, according to Revelation 19 and 20, the Antichrist along with a false prophet will be thrown into the lake of fire. That's the end of that person. And they will spend all eternity in torment. But dearly beloved, Jesus Christ gives us a warning in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, 4 to 5. Where Jesus, talking about the signs of the times and the end of the age, says, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Oh, dearly beloved, I am not totally disconnected with these kinds of warning. Because, sadly, I have a friend who was a former pastor. Remember the guy I told you about this morning? Kibaloy? Apollo C. Kibaloy, the one who lives in Davao City in the southern part of the Philippines and claimed to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A friend of mine, a pastor, under our fellowship, with our fellowship, Baptist, fundamental conservative Baptist, one of our friends, went to him and became a part of his sect, of his cult. And even on his Facebook page, he would be supporting and defending Kibaloy as the Son of God. So this warning that don't be deceived, this is not just for the Christian who's on the pews. This is even for the pastors. We need to be warned. So in summary, dearly beloved, the Antichrist is the end times false Messiah who seeks and likely achieves world domination so that he can destroy Israel and all followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now question, who were the candidates? Many, many people have speculated who the Antichrist was in the past. I'm sure you also may have your own speculations. Well, in the past, there were names that were put forth that they were the Antichrist. Nero is one. Nero was a fierce persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tortured Christians. He beheaded them. He threw them into the lions to make a spectacle out of them. Pope Leo X also was, you know, accused to be the Antichrist. Ah, you know this guy, Adolf Hitler. Was also named to be, oh, he will be the Antichrist. Unquestionably, he's the central figure in the story of the Holocaust. It was a combination of his violent hatred of Jews and his success in creating a political movement that was able to seize control of Germany that made the campaign to exterminate the Jews possible. A few more honorable mentions are Napoleon Bonaparte, John F. Kennedy, John Paul II, Osama bin Laden. You may add some to the list if you have some more proposals in the past. But how about today? Oh, you can easily go on YouTube and search candidates for Antichrist and you will find a long list. I have found my own list. I didn't write my own. I just like went research and I was like, wow, very interesting. Barack Obama is on the list. They say he has the ability to get people together. And then his leanings toward Islam makes him a good candidate. Another candidate was Vladimir Putin. Mr. Putin is there as well on the list. Bill Gates is also there on the list. Donald Trump is also on the list. King Charles is also on the list. Who else can you add? I'm sure you have your own, talk to me after the service, who is your own speculation. But dearly beloved, let me encourage you. There is no benefit in getting stressed out, okay, on who is who. Speculating on who the Antichrist is. I was able to go to this website and wow, they go through great lengths onto why they have listed these people. They call this process numerology, or if it's based on numbers in the Bible, biblical numerology. Where for example, oh, you take for example this name, for example, Bill Gates. If you assign, you multiply this, oh, the number comes up to 666. Something like that. They'll be like, oh, come on. Don't be too engrossed with that numerology and then trying to add, you know. And I remember many, many years when a computer was just starting to become a norm and 2000, we're coming into 2000, you know, and they're trying to say computer is a very evil, laptops, computers are very evil devices. And if you times the letter and how it occurs in the alphabet A, B, C, for example, C times 3, times 6, and then you add everything, computer is 666. So whoever invented that is the Antichrist. I don't think we have anything in the Word of God that encourages us to do that. That is not what we should be doing with this information that we have. Now, it's good to be watchful, but remember what 2 Thessalonians 2:3 tells us. That there will come a time when the man of sin is revealed. So it's in the hands of God when he will reveal it. And when he will reveal the Antichrist, it will be revealed. And there's no doubt that that will be the Antichrist. Okay? So please don't be too overly concerned about numerology and trying to like, you know. But I'd like to suggest that we should be abreast with what's happening around the world. As Christians, we must know what's happening in the world, but through the lens of the Word of God. Some people have gone to crazy lengths. You know, they don't have anything else to do but just go online and research and videos and listen to these audio things and read all of these books about these things that they miss. So much about the future, but they miss the present. What are you doing now? with the message of salvation. So that is the first seal judgment. Now quickly, the second seal before we end tonight. The second seal. Go back to Revelation chapter 6. What is the second judgment here of God? Because the first judgment is this person, the Antichrist, and he will bring false peace. Look at verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Again, like a thunder. John, again, of course, looked, and another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. So here, dearly beloved, we see the deceptive peace from the first seal will be shattered when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, opens the second seal. Because the horse of the second seal is colored fiery red. Red is the color of fire and blood. It depicts war. God's judgment, according to one author, descends, and false peace led by Antichrist dissolves into war. Another commentator talks about the red color. The color of the second horse is red, which is the color of blood, yes. It symbolizes slaughter that follows the absence of peace. So that if you look at Matthew 24, again here, Jesus Christ commenting about this future event, now verses 6 and 7, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrow." So, dearly beloved, the second seal, when opened up, red, will be about war. Will be about battles. Will be about death. And Paul warns in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, while people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them. That's the second seal of judgment. And the word of God says here that the one riding on it will take peace from the earth. As quickly as the Antichrist gave peace, as quickly as well, on the second seal, the peace is taken away. And look at this, dearly beloved. What will happen when the peace is taken away? People should kill one another. Wow. There's a movie that you don't want to watch. It's just a movie that says it's one day in a, something like in a year or something that people can do whatever they want. I haven't watched that movie, but the trailer really scares me. It's a reflection of this. People killing one another. There will be death. A lot of death. Men killing one another. Like as if you're killing a mosquito. You know, like that. Surely, if you think, how will this be made easy? Well, weapons. Weapons. We call this weapons of mass destruction. Weapons of mass destruction. This can be nuclear weapons, radiological weapons, chemical weapons, biological weapons, or any other device that is intended to harm a large number of people at the quickest time possible. That's how it will happen. Of course, in the past, swords. But during our time? During our time, swords may be still used. You know what happened in the mall. But because of the availability of weapons for mass destruction, I can easily imagine that this would happen so rapidly everywhere. And look at the next line. And there was given to him a great sword. John MacArthur comments on this and says, the Greek word for sword here refers to the short stabbing sword that a Roman soldier carried into battle. It's usually here, placed here. So it's easy to get and just stab it. They have long swords. That's a different one. But the one here we're talking about is the short one. It's also a weapon used by assassins. Because this you can easily carry and just like and kick it again. You know? So this is the short sword they use. The vision depicts a great sword to describe the extent of the war. It's not a local war. It's a war happening everywhere. Think of any place and there will be war there. Antichrist's false peace will dissolve in battle and revolt. Another commentator comments about this sword, this second seal of having a great sword. John's description here calls to mind the gladius, the stocky two-sided sword employed by Roman foot soldiers. Many interpreters take this to mean the Roman Empire is in view in this verse. The Romans had established Pax Romana, peace of Rome, or the Roman peace, throughout its empire. However, later the empire experienced internal strife and finally collapsed. Then it was overrun by barbarians. So there will be a lot of killing, battles, and wars. Can you imagine the rampage? The chaos. After you have seen the Antichrist and you're like, ah, peace. No, and then you sleep. And then the next day, you don't understand what's happening. Where are you going to get your supplies, your food, when war is breaking out? Where are you going to go to get water if people are trying to kill people? How are you going to secure your homes when people are actively looking for people to murder them? This is mayhem, dearly beloved. This is such a sad state of the earth. And question, what will the Antichrist do? Well, he has no choice but to resort to war in order to preserve his power. Again, it's about power. It's about control. It's about rule. So the Antichrist is setting up the abomination of desolation, mentioned in Daniel chapter 11, Matthew 24, which will result to massive conflict. Massive conflict. And so, a writer, a historian said, as the head of a Western confederacy, Antichrist will initially portray himself as a champion of peace, right? That's what we learn in verses 1 and 2. He will even appear to bring peace to troubled Middle East. He will make a treaty with Israel, posing as their protector and defender. Soon afterwards, however, his desire for dominance will provoke rebellion. Antichrist's attempts to crush his enemies will last throughout the remainder of the tribulation. Now, even just this paragraph that this historian has said gives us a good glimpse of what's happening today. We see a lot of conflicts happening, especially in the Middle East, with Israel being a part of that conflict. Dearly beloved, all of this that's happening today, I believe, is taking place because God is working towards this event. We must understand that Israel today do not consider Christ as their Messiah. And Christ will work it out that someday they will see that indeed Christ is the Messiah. Israel, of course, will be so stubborn. They will be harder. They don't want that. So they'd rather go to the Antichrist. See? And trust a man. Trust his promises, which in the middle of the tribulation, he will break it anyway. So the last portion of the tribulation, Israel will run towards the Lord. Dearly beloved, three concluding statements. First, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm talking about a period of history, of future prophecy, wherein you and I, as Christians, will not experience. We are not here on earth during this time. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you're not going to be here during this time? So don't be afraid. Don't live a life of fear. Secondarily, don't be too cooped up in speculating, overly speculating beyond the bounds of what the Bible says about the identities of whoever the Bible here describes. That's not the aim of the study. The aim of the study is to bring comfort to us and to encourage us to pray for Israel and for the church of Christ today. But thirdly, don't be too focused on the dreadful future, on the tribulation period, that you miss to herald the good news of salvation today. It is my desire as we continue to study this. Yes, it may give us a sense of sadness because we know people who do not trust Christ now, so that we know if rapture happens tonight or today, they will be left behind and will experience this. I understand that. But dearly beloved, that's why we must continue to fish for men. We must continue to tell people of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's their only way to be saved from the judgment of tribulation. And so, dearly beloved, I don't know how the Lord will take this message tonight, plant it in your hearts, and bring it into fruition. But I trust the Holy Spirit that He will have His own way in our hearts tonight.